told you guys that when I was a teenager, I decided to steal from a place, and I had these police officers. We had gone in a couple of times, and when we came out the third time, my cousin had a girlfriend, and the girlfriend was mad because we didn't steal anything for her. Like, how warped is this story already? And so on the third, we were already out. We had stolen stuff and hid it outside, and we were idiots. And the girl said, hey, well, you know, I didn't get anything, blah, blah, blah. She's whining. So we're like, all right, we'll go back in. And so we went back in for the third time within an hour. And wouldn't you know it, we caught the attention of the security team at the store. And so then we go out, and we're thinking we got away with everything. And I heard these words from the end of the alley. We had stored everything by a garage bin. And they said, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And I thought, man, what a choice. I think I'll go the easy way. And then before long, they called my mom. And I was begging them the whole time. I was like, don't call my mom. Don't call my mom. I was trying to get them to call anybody else because I knew my mom could possibly get arrested for what she would do to me. And so I said, call anyone, but they called my mom. And so she came down, and even though I was about 12, 13, she was wanting to put a whooping on me. And but the worst thing happened is that then I had to go to a judge. And my mom, I had long hair at the time. I was into like Def Leppard and Metallica and Guns N' Roses and all that stuff. And so my mom made me shave my head, made me cut my hair to go to court. And that was worse than anything she could have done at the time. But it was a blessing. Obviously now, I don't have a mullet. But in that whole thing, I had to stand before a judge. And in that process, there was this serious moment of like, wow, I could be found guilty. Could be found guilty. And so as a minor, what they did was they essentially made me write an 8 to 10 page paper on the effects of stealing and how it, you know, affects society. And so I went ahead and wrote that paper, and they expunged everything, and I never got in any kind of serious trouble after that. Got in trouble, just never, with a police officer. But in that whole process, this idea of guilt and innocence, it weighed on me. And I started to learn that concept of what true guilt is. When you're guilty, you're found guilty. But then as I've gotten older and as I'm a pastor and worked with people, I've discovered that there's other types of guilt that people carry with them. And that type of guilt is really unhealthy. That years and years and years after an event has passed, years and years and years after forgiveness has been granted, years and years and years after restitution maybe has been made, people still walk around with a sense of lack of worth, lack of value. They don't feel that they'll ever measure up. And so there's a second kind of guilt that weighs people down, that when they look in the mirror, they just don't allow themselves to see all that God sees in them. And that kind of guilt is a heavy kind of guilt, the kind of guilt of going through struggles a while back, but then never being able to find complete forgiveness and healing. And so that's a different type of guilt. So today, what I want to do is I want to open up God's Word, and we're going to look through the Scriptures to talk about guilt. We're in a series called Soul Goals, and 2,000 years ago, we believe Jesus Christ came to earth. God sent His only Son. He got up on a cross voluntarily at Calvary's Hill, and He voluntarily shed His blood. He gave Himself up for the remission of our sin, to get rid of and wipe away our sin, so that we are in right standing with God in heaven. And that's essentially the story of the Bible. It's this idea that God loves you, and at the beginning He walked with Adam and Eve, and He had a right relationship, and then sin entered and destroyed that right relationship, and then redemption happened where Jesus came back to redeem mankind. But there were some goals that Jesus had when He was up on the cross. There were some goals that were supposed to be accomplished. There were some goals that were supposed to allow His children, you and I, to live in a new way. And so we talked in the first week about shame and how A lot of times people feel shame every day, and they feel that they're put down. They feel that people have said negative things about them, and so shame builds up. Last week we talked about fear and how fear can hold us back. Fear can hold us down, and we're not to be afraid. It's the most given commandment in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And so today we want to talk about guilt. You see, when Jesus got up on the cross, he definitely took on shame, fear, and guilt. And the goal for your soul was that those things would have no dominion over you anymore. But for all of us, sin and evil and sickness creeps up, and shame, fear, and guilt can begin to be our driver, begin to be our force. So today, as we talk about guilt, I want to look at it and just say, okay, let's spin guilt around kind of like a snow globe at Christmas. Let's look at guilt from its different sides, and let's understand guilt from a whole new way, and then let's look to the cross. We're going to look to the cross and say, hey, what was God's sole goal for me when it comes to guilt? You see, in a guilt culture, your standing depends on your level of guilt or innocence. Essentially, people will look at you and they'll just say, hey, you know what? Your worth is down because you're not innocent anymore. And so we can, shame and fear can be compiled here, but ultimately shame and fear get away because we allow guilt to get away. We start to feel guilty for things that we did. And you know what? The church, unfortunately, even in its good desire a lot of times, and its healthy desire to help people steer away from negative things that could be hurtful, sometimes the church has sent messages to people to say, you know what? If you stay pure, or if you don't do this wrong, then you're innocent before God. But if you have this type of sin, or if you slip up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and then now you're in the guilty party. And so the church sometimes has drawn some dividing lines that have left people feel like, well, wow, if I'm on this side of the ledger, I'm bad. And if I'm on this side of the ledger, I'm good. And if I'm on this side of the ledger that's bad, then I'm on the side of the ledger that I need to feel guilty. I need to wake up every day and understand that no matter how many times I wash myself, there's just something about me that has put me on the side of guilt. But man, I wish I was on that side over there. I wish I was on the side of the innocent. I wish I was on the side of the good people. I wish I was on the... Man, and here's what happens. This is an amazing thing that I've seen as a pastor. Almost everybody I meet believes that they're in the minority of the guilty party, and that somehow the other people in church, or the other people that love Jesus, the other people that are at they're better than me. And so when you dive in, and when you go and you begin to talk and unpack and try to find healing in broken areas, people first have to just let the doors open to say, I don't even want to let people know, because I think that I'm dealing with something that others aren't. And since I'm dealing with something that others aren't, I'm scared to let anybody in. And in counseling session after counseling session, one of the very first things that I have to do is to kind of take the pry bar off, take the bar off of the door and say, you know what, we can go there, we can talk, because you're not alone. This won't be the first time that I've talked with someone about this type of sin. This won't be the first time that this person has been with me asking me for help with this. This won't be the first time in my own life, my own immediate family, my own cousins or relatives. It won't be the first time that someone close to me is dealing with the same thing. And so the first thing for a lot of us is just simply to say, man, if I'm walking around with a guilty feeling, I need to understand, is it a healthy guilt? Is it a bad guilt? Is it a guilt that I should have gotten rid of at the cross? What's going on with this feeling? And you need to understand, at the end of the day, according to God, there is nobody on the innocent side of the ledger. There is no one in this room that's on the other side of the ledger. In and of ourselves, none of us exist on the other side of the ledger. Now, Paul goes and he talks in Romans. We won't tackle too much of it today there, but he talks in Romans and he says, well, what then? Should I just continue to sin because I'm forgiven? He says, no. You let grace win over your guilt. But you don't keep living in it. You just let grace win. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Here's this interesting I hope you find it as humorous as I do, because this is Jesus rolling up on Pharisees and lawyers, which is always a great combination when you get with Jesus. Like Pharisees and lawyers and Jesus. Like this is a great bar joke. Like you just feel like it's about to break down. The Messiah walks in a bar with Pharisees and a lawyer, right? And look what's about to break loose. And so here we go. This is WWE style in the Bible. Luke chapter 11. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Let's just stop. Everything that's about to happen, I want you to understand, started off with this first sentence. Jesus was speaking. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him. All right? Because when Jesus goes off in a minute, I want you to see the Pharisee asked for it. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. You see, it was custom that the tables, they were only a few inches high. In Near Eastern cultures, they still have some of this style of eating, and the tables were just a few inches off the ground. And so you would essentially recline at the table. When we see that in the Bible, it's legitimately reclined. It's like lay yourself down, you know what I mean? Like pose like Michelangelo is about to paint you, right? And they would recline. And what would happen is, as you have a large table, let's say 8-10 feet or so, you have this long table in a room. What would happen is you would have someone to your right would have their feet in your face. So when you go into a house, you would have a servant who would wash your feet. Now remember the whole issue with Peter. Peter was like, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. You know, I need to wash yours. And Jesus is like, well, hey, if you don't get cleansed by me, going to hell. He's like, oh man, shower time. Like, so that whole thing, Jesus didn't say you're going to hell, but that whole thing, I got to clarify because I'm a pastor and y'all trust what I say. So, but no, he straight up said, hey, you know what? Like you need the cleansing of God. So Peter jumps in. All of that was around the same issue. When you walk into a home, you wait and you have the servant of the house wash your feet off. Well, this says that Jesus was speaking, the Pharisees, hey, come to my crib. He's like, okay, cool. He goes in and just goes and sits down. And now the Pharisee, he's offended. He's like, I'm astonished. I'm astonished. Can you imagine? If this is what it takes to astonish the guy. You ever meet people like that? You're just like, man, chill out. Like, take a Valium. I don't know what you got to do, but you got to bring it down. I'm not recommending drug use. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he didn't first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, I love this, I told you. Remember, he brought it on himself. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but you are full of greed and wickedness. The Pharisee's like, hey, homeboy, you didn't wash your feet. Jesus is like, let me tell you something. You clean the outside of the cup, but your cup is full of wickedness. Clean the outside all you want, but your heart is evil. Now, at this point, I would have been smarter. I'd have been like, Jesus, I'm really sorry I invited you over today. I just heard from the servant, we don't have any food. But he didn't do that. So it says, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. He basically says, if you would get your heart right, you wouldn't be so astonished when somebody doesn't wash their feet. Because you're spending all your time looking at the outward appearance, your own heart is broken. We'll get back to that. But he says, but woe to you Pharisees. He may as well cuss them out. Some of us, we're kind of a little too prissy because we don't understand the language of the Bible. But he may as well just cuss this dude out. That's essentially how bad this was. But woe to you, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. He says, look, you do everything by the book, bro. You clean the outside, you're looking all sharp. And you tithe where people could see you. But you neglect justice. You don't help the oppressed. You don't stand up for anybody who needs it. You don't use your clout and your power to leverage for someone else's gain. He says, and you neglect the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue. Look at this. You love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. He's like, you're walking around. And normally, if you know that a grave is there, what do? You walk parallel. You try to find. You say, wow, there's the headstone, and you kind of do some quick math, right? You're like, and the proper is, let me respect. And so he's saying, you know what? You live your life as though you're walking around a graveyard of unmarked graves. You just kind of walk over the good things of God. You're just walking over justice. You're walking over love. And you're so focused. You're hypercritical of what's on the outside that you don't even know your own heart is broken. So what's going on here? Jesus is trying to draw in the Pharisee. Remember, Jesus was speaking. The Pharisee asked him to come over. He asked for it. But what Jesus is trying to do is to teach the Pharisee that the law is God's gift of good guilt. The law is God's gift of good guilt. What does that mean? Nobody's ever heard the expression of good guilt. Guilt always feels ugly, right? It always feels bad. When we feel any kind of guilt, we say, oh man, I don't want any guilt. But you know what? The truth is, church, there is a good guilt. There is a good guilt. There is a guilt that is a gift from God, meaning that, you know what? God, I don't want to walk around. I don't want to walk around in sin every day like I'm walking around a graveyard of unmarked graves. I want to know where the lines are. I want to know where holiness is. I want to know where your joy is. I want to know when you're happy with me, Lord. I want to know when it is that I'm walking the way that you want me to. The scripture says that one day, that Paul says, you know what, one day I want to hear good, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, in order to get to that day, I need to know where the lines are. I need to know what pleases God. I need to know how to love my neighbor. I need to know all these things. I need to know that I need to cleanse the inside of my life, not just the outside appearance of others. And so there's a good guilt. It's a gift of God. So that God says, you know what? This is the thing that pleases me. These are the ways that you live that please me. And when you don't live those ways, there is a good guilt that says, ooh, I might want to start to get back on track with God. That's a good thing. That is a gift of God. But what happened here is the Pharisee had gotten so consumed with sitting in the right place, looking the right way, playing the part, and his heart was just shriveling up on the inside of his body. And so he was missing. What Jesus is calling out is, you're missing the good guilt. You think that your whole life is all together. But you need some good guilt. We all do. We need the ability to say right and wrong. We need the ability to say I'm pleasing God or I'm denying God. We need the ability to say I'm honoring God before man or I'm honoring men over God. We need to know what good guilt feels like. Some of us are so afraid of any guilt. And frankly, a lot of teaching in American Christianity right now, a lot of teaching from pulpits has zero guilt. Like, don't even think about, God's so good, God loves you. Yeah. But are we ever going to repent? Are we ever going to bow a knee? Are we ever going to be humble? Are we going to shed tears of brokenness because we're not holy and God is holy? And Jesus didn't die to give us permission to keep sinning this way? Like, is it ever going to touch our hearts to where we say, Jesus, there is no way that drop of blood was shed so that I can continue to live this way? It's good guilt. It's guilt that causes you to draw back into fellowship with God. It causes you to repent. It causes you to say, God, I'm sorry. It's good guilt. But the Pharisee, man, he didn't have it. You see, we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. The law, it shows us where we lack holiness. The law was not designed for you and I to be made right with God. The law's specific design was to remind human beings of where we are not holy. And what's strange is if you go back and look at the scriptures, like the law wasn't even God's original game plan. Like number one, before sin, there wasn't even the law. They just enjoyed each other. In fact, so much so that Adam and Eve, when they did sin and they covered themselves up, God's like, "Who told you were naked? Where'd that come from?" So his first idea wasn't to have a relationship with human beings where we're walking around under any kind of law. But then what would happen is later, as God was dealing with his people, they didn't like the idea they didn't have an earthly ruler. And God was like, "You want an earthly ruler? Haven't you seen what other nations do once they have earthly kings?" And they're like, yeah, but we need a ruler. We need somebody in charge. And so you can read this in the Bible. He's like, "Okay, fine, I'll give you a king, but you're going to also end up with an evil heart because there is no one holy and pure." And so all of Israel goes through these cycles dealing with broken kings and evil kings and the sin that comes with having leaders that are in complete power. But the whole issue comes back to this idea of the law, and with a king had to have a law. So God gave his people a law. But the law was never there to help save us. The law was there to show us where we're broken. And good guilt is when we understand where we're broken before the law. Nobody seeks a solution until they see a problem. No one seeks a solution until they know there's a problem. Good guilt helps you know there's a spiritual problem. And so we need to learn, and spiritual maturity in our life, we need to learn that, you know what? It's okay if I feel that I broke God's law. It's not okay that I'm doing it. It's okay that I feel a little pinch in my heart. I don't need to run from that. I need to say, "Thank you, God, for reminding me that there is a law. And you're holy and I'm not. And I can never get there by myself. So God, thank you for reminding me." But no one seeks a solution until they see that there's a problem. Sin is our problem. The law identifies the sin for us so that we know we're not walking over unmarked graves. One of the lawyers, this would have been good. I told you earlier, guys, the Pharisee, if I was advising him, if the Pharisee like hit me up on the cell and say, "Hey, Pastor, I just had Jesus walked in and like Jesus starts getting on me about the inside of my cup and stuff. What should I do?" I'd be like, "Hey, bail out, bro. Like, let him go. It ain't going to get better. Like, he's in a mood." And so, like, that's what I would have done. But that's not what happened. So what happens is then his homeboy buddy, remember the lawyer, right? Jesus, the Pharisee, and the lawyer walked into the bar. So Jesus and the Pharisee, but then you got the lawyer. The lawyer decides, because I gotta get up for the lawyer. The lawyer really felt like, "I'm equipped to deal with this," right? The lawyer's his buddy. The lawyer's sitting, what's going on? The lawyer's off to the side, and he's kind of like, "Wow, Jesus just chopped him up." And so then the lawyer, being a good friend, opens his mouth. Check it out. Verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him. He wasn't talking to Jesus. "Why are you answering?" That's a good lesson, right? That's a good sermon for somebody. That's a good sermon, a whole day. What'd you learn in church? "If he ain't talking to me, I shut my mouth. Keep your nose out of other people's business." That's a good sermon right there. So one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you assault us also. You insult us also." You know, people that just add themselves to other people's drama. Like on Facebook. "Oh, I don't like that either. Nobody asked you. Keep scrolling. So one of the lawyers asked him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you." I love Jesus. Like, now Jesus, he's got Kung Fu Panda going on. He's got the one dude up against the ropes, and then the lawyer jumps in. And he's like, "Woe to you too! You can get some of that." So I'm visioning, like, in my sanctified imagination, I got Mortal Kombat breaking out, and I got like Jesus throwing the Holy Spirit. Okay, right? This is what's all going on spiritually speaking, of course. And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people down with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourself, you don't even touch the burdens with your fingers. You don't even lift a finger to try to live up to the stuff you're teaching. You don't know anybody like that in your life, right? You don't have any boss that's harder on you, and you don't have anybody who's just raising the standards up, but you look and you're like, you don't even do it. Preaching to myself today, huh? Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets from whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. So like now Jesus has gone super Old Testament on them. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it'll be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. I got to pause real quick because I want y'all to understand my undergrad is in law, and I was headed to the law school, and then my wife works for a law firm. So I love me some lawyers, and if I ever, you know, get in trouble, maybe driving slightly over the speed limit from here to Dundalk on a Sunday, I just want all the lawyers out there to know I love y'all. All right, back to the sermon. Who perished between the altar and sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. You see, so there is a gift of God called good guilt. But legalism is man's burden of bad guilt. Legalism is man's burden of bad guilt. So he walks into the Pharisee and he's like, hey, Pharisee, you know what? You're so worried about cleaning up the outside. Clean up your own heart first. There is some good guilt because you're missing out on some things where you need to be following God. But then he looks over and the lawyer jumps in and he's like, oh, I got a word for you lawyers. What you guys do is you just burden people down. You add regulation, you add and you strangle people out, and that's not the love of God. So he says, you guys over here, you're not even honoring the love of God to begin with. And then your homeboy, he's adding on stuff to compress the love of God. You never even received the love of God, but yet you add legalism. You see, the scripture's got some things to say. In Deuteronomy 4:2, you can just write down like Dude 4:2 and look it up later. But Deuteronomy 4:2 says, you shall not add to the word that I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God I've commanded. Revelation 22:18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. You know what legalism is? Legalism is where Jesus made paths, we build walls. Where Jesus made paths through the world, we build walls. People come behind, and well-meaning Christ followers, well-meaning pastors, well-meaning authorities in your life, they say, well, Pastor, just show me where to go. And instead of teaching you how to live with the Spirit and move in the Spirit and listen to the voice of God, what they do is they say, well, I'm going to put up a wall. Like, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't go. And what happens is they just build up regulation and regulation and regulation. And all of a sudden, you're more worried about living up to other people's rules and standards than you are in seeking out the Holy Spirit and walking through your life. And so people miss out. People miss out on the love of God and the Spirit of God and walking with God because they're so burdened with bad guilt. You're feeling guilty because you didn't live up to that person's standard. Where'd that standard come from? Don't just worry about living up to the standard. Ask them, show me in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I'm down. I'll study it. I'll read it. And Lord, it will open up my heart and illuminate my heart. And I'll get in line. But I need you to show me in God's Word. Oh, well, you just trust me. It's in there. No, it's not. My pastor said, don't trust nobody. When I was a teenager, I had a wonderful, he was a steel worker and just a lay person, never went to college. But to get ready for our Bible study class every week, he would study the scriptures like he was a Harvard professor. Like he was at Harvard. He would just be in there and he's got these Greek lexicons. And it was back in the day when you couldn't just kind of Google it. right? But he'd be having like 6-8 books open, kind of understanding words, and he'd go hardcore. And then we would come in, snotty-nosed inner-city punks from East Baltimore. We would come in, and we would be like, why can't I sleep with 3 girls? Like, he just studied and labored over God's word all week. And we're sitting there like, can I have sex? Can I smoke weed? Like, this was our Bible study. It was really crazy. But what would happen is he was teaching us how to study the word. But here's what he would do for every once in a while. He would make up books of the Bible. He would just come in, having studied, having, you know, got his all act together. But then he would just slide in. He'd be like, yeah. And then from the book of Hezekiah. And then he would just make up some weird thing. And he would just teach it and see if we would stop him. And if we didn't stop him, he'd get mad. He'd be like, that ain't in the Bible. I'd be like, you taught us. And he would be like, don't trust anybody. You go to the word. You go to the word. And I learned that as like a 13, 14-year-old kid. And then it got fun because then I'd be challenging everything. I'd be like, that ain't the Bible. Yeah, it is. Let's read this one. That ain't in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Well, that's not there. Yeah, it is. But here's the point. The point is that good guilt reveals what God really does want for your life. Bad guilt is when you're feeling bad about legalism, rules that really aren't there, but people have made up over time. And you got to learn to distinguish the good and the bad. The bad guilt, get rid of. That's man's guilt on you. That's controlling mechanisms by humans. That's what that is. Listen, there's stuff I would love to get up here and teach, and just in my life would be a lot less stressful. I promise. I'd just be like, you know, girlfriends, when you're going through a difficult day, the word of the Lord is, don't talk about your boyfriend on the phone to your another girlfriend. You never call up a girl and you start a gossip chain. Or I'd be like, the word of the Lord says, you're not to add your pastor to a Facebook group conversation. Right? Like, I would love to just add stuff to make my life easier. But that's not what we're to do. Like, what we're supposed to do is say, God, where are the lines? Where are the grays? Where should I walk? And God, when people are laying down legalism, I have a right to ask, where is it in the scriptures? And if it's there and I look, then good. It becomes good guilt. I go get my life back in line. But if it's not there, then I say, hey, that's bad guilt. Sorry, bro. You're not enjoying all of life. There's a lot more enjoyment here than you're having. Let me jump over to Romans 3 and wrap it up this way. So we've got good guilt, we've got bad guilt. Remember, soul goals. Jesus has a goal here. This is kind of long, but I'm going to read it quickly. Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest or made present apart from the law. So there's the law and then there's the righteousness of God. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, all of us are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So He has right standing to justify you. Okay? Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. You don't get to boast if you're receiving a gift. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. So the only law that really matters is the law of faith. For we behold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, He's the God of the Gentiles also. Laying some smack down. Grace cleanses us from all guilt. Grace cleanses us from all guilt. So you have the good guilt, which says, you know what? It is good for you to feel bad if you disobey God and you're not walking in holiness. You're not seeking after Him. That's good. If you feel bad, good. People say, Pastor, you're mean. No. I love you too much to lie to you. It is okay if you come into my office and you're saying, hey, I feel really guilty. I just went out and I did blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, Okay. That's good guilt. Good. God was speaking to you. What you should be worried about is that if you're like the Pharisee and you could walk over tombstones and not even feel a thing. Because then maybe God's not speaking as loud as he used to. So it's okay if you have good guilt. I'm not worried about good guilt. Bad guilt is when human beings are trying to control you by adding to the word of God. That's bad guilt. That's you're forgiven. It's put under the cross. You got to be able to let it go. Take a cue from Elsa. Let it go. Let it go. So listen, my son's telling me to stop from the front row. So he's got a point. Good guilt, bad guilt. But listen, grace cleanses us from all guilt. John 19:30 says this, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Everybody say, "It is finished." It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You know what's finished? The law is finished in your life. The guilt is finished. The shame is finished. He said, "It is finished." God's grace covers us. God's grace cleanses us. God's grace is greater than your guilt. Isaiah 43, you can clap for that, but you got to do it. It's not golf. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43, 25. I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Hebrews 8, 12 has an echo. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. You see, I love this idea, this concept that Jesus is sitting back and he's like, you know what? There was a soul goal I had in mind. I got up on the cross for Tali 2,000 years ago and I voluntarily shed my blood. He wasn't worthy, but I was worthy, and I became the propitiation or the payment for his sin. And so as a result, what I'm looking at Tali is saying, Tali, there is some good guilt in your life. You feel guilty about it? Good. You aren't following God, and that's God still speaking. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. Feel good about that. Don't feel good about what you did to feel that. But you know what? When you feel that pain, when you feel that angst, say, that's good. God, you're still talking. Thank you. And then, Tali, there's some bad guilt in your life. You're still feeling guilt over something that got forgiven under the blood years ago. Let that go. You're still feeling guilt over legalism. Let that go. That's bad guilt. You're not to feel guilty about that. You'd be able to look at people in the eye and say, I don't need to feel guilty about that. You want me to, but I won't. Because the scripture says not to add anything to the word of God. I'm going to feel guilty about every time I break the will of God. But I'm not going to feel guilty every single time you try to hold me down. Some parents look at their children going to college and try to make them feel guilty because you won't come home. I'm sorry, send them to me. And I will tell them, it's time. The issue is you, not your kid. Okay? You built your life and you put them at the bottom of the pyramid. And when they leave, now your life's falling apart. They're not made to hold up your life. Right? You guys deal with this. And send them to me. I'll have a security team with me. We'll be good. Now, so you got good guilt, and then you got bad guilt you're not supposed to live with. But here's the deal. There's good guilt, bad guilt, and God's grace over all guilt. There's good guilt, bad guilt, and God's grace over all guilt. When Jesus got up on the cross 2,000 years ago and he died for you, he did not desire for you to live under guilt every day. If you feel guilty because you sinned, good. Go back, repent, apologize to God, get your life together. If you feel guilty because people are trying to make you feel guilty and control you, step out of that, run to God, say, God, please don't let me feel guilty for something that's not true. But whether you have good guilt or bad guilt, the sole goal for Jesus for you was that you not live with guilt. You are not to live every day burdened by guilt. You're not to live every day with your head down. You're not to live every day kicking rocks. You're to live every day in the grace of God. And you've got to choose every day when you wake up. You've got to choose grace over guilt. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, grace over guilt. You say, Pastor, well, it's good guilt. And I did this wrong and I've been sleeping around with my girlfriend and I'm feeling terrible about it. Well, good. She's a princess. You should treat her like one. And you should feel bad for being a loser. But now that you feel bad being a loser, clean yourself off. Get under the grace of Jesus. And get back out and live guilt-free. Repent, turn around, live guilt-free. It's good guilt. Bad guilt. Mom's making me feel bad because I haven't visited in 3 days. Mom, time we have a talk. I'm 37 now. Can't live under that guilt you're giving me. Good guilt, bad guilt, grace. Let Jesus' grace pervade all of it. Don't live a day under guilt. You don't have to. If you're wrong, repent quickly. Change your behavior. If you're right, stand up to bullies. You don't have to live under bad guilt. But in all of it, run to the cross. Jesus' grace is greater than the guilt you feel.